Good evening, and welcome to the Gospel meeting this evening. I'm glad you are here, and just so we're all aware, we're late. But better to be late for a Gospel meeting than late for eternity. Too late. I'd like to start tonight by singing number two. If somebody could start number two for me, please, that would be wonderful.
Come, 'tis Jesus gently calling, ye with care and toil oppressed, with your ill tower abiding, come and I will give you rest.
My name is Robert House, and that really doesn't matter a whole lot who I am, because I don't know if you've been noticing the verses cycling, but there's one that's coming by that talks about God speaking. And that's really what I hope you hear tonight, is God speaking to you. It's most important that you hear him calling you. There's a voice that is calling to you, and it calls with its tenderest tones, whilst it bids thee from God's wrath to flee. Come. I'm a Christian. I have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my own personal Lord and Savior, and that's the background I'm coming from. I believe that this book is the Word of God. And I'm going to preach from it tonight, by God's grace. And so I want to ask his help in presenting his Son, the Savior of sinners, to you tonight. Let's pray. Well, we have up on the wall probably the most famous verse from the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's a wonderful gospel verse. Tonight, there'll be a verse that comes up, Job chapter 33 and verse 14. Now, I want you to be able to hear God speaking to you. And so if you're good at finding verses in your Bible, please follow along with me. And if you're not, please listen. Don't let trying to find the place distract you from what God's trying to say. So the first verse that I'm looking at is that one right there. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. Job chapter 33, verse 14. And that's my message that I'm going to be talking on tonight. God is speaking. Are you listening? God is speaking. Are you listening? God speaks once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. That's what I'm going to talk about. God speaking once, yes, twice. And there was a little pamphlet that I saw on the book display this weekend, and it said, God exceeds his promises. It's a wonderful thing. I'm going to talk about a third way that God speaks, more than the one and the two that I start with, the third way, and it's an incredible way. So let me start by turning to Psalm chapter 19, the 19th Psalm. Psalm 19, verse 1. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. This is the first way that God speaks to you. God speaks to you by the universe around you. It's an interesting thing to consider. We live in a world that fits around us. This building is our size. But if you consider God, it's a different scale than we live on. God told Abraham that he would make his children as the sand of the sea, as the stars of heaven. Now, that's easy to say. Now, let me try and put it into a context that you can understand. I don't know who the youngest person in the room is that can count, but let's say we took him to the beach in New Jersey, North Jersey, and we set them the task to count the sand, starting at the north and going down to the south. How many have been to the beaches in New Jersey? Lots of people. So you know they're wide, there's big sand dunes, and they go for miles. I don't know how long the beaches are in New Jersey, but they're long, maybe 100 miles, maybe more. God told Abraham, there's the sand of the sea. Now let's take a child, and let's say they know how to count. They know how to count pretty fast. And let's set them to counting grains of sand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Let's not let them sleep. Let's not let them eat. Let's let them just count sand until they're 100 years old. They'll have counted probably less than 1 mile of the sand on the beach in New Jersey. Now, God made a comparison between the sand of the sea, shore, and the stars of heaven. Psalm 147, a very interesting psalm. 147 and verse 4, talking about God. He telleth the number of the stars, which means he's counted them all. What would take you 100 years to just start the job, non-stop counting? God has got it done for all the stars of the universe. It's a huge number. You couldn't possibly count them all. Many, many years ago, some of the wise men in the time of Greece looked up in the stars and counted thousands. In the time of Galileo with the telescopes, they moved it up to tens of thousands of stars. And today with radio telescopes, billions of stars. He's counted them all. But what's even more interesting, see, I'm wearing a name tag. That's not so I can remember it. That's so when you meet me and you meet me later, you can remember what my name is. I can't remember a lot of people's names. The rest of verse 4 says, he calleth them all by their names. God has named all the stars. You and I couldn't possibly count them all, but he's named them all, and he knows all their names. It's incredible. Think about a mind that can contain that much information. That should boggle your mind trying to think about it. And so part of what he's saying is, creation is a witness to you, to who I am. And you can learn about God from creation, and it's fascinating just to think about some of the things of creation. The number of stars is incredible, and that's on a huge macro scale. People tell me that the observable universe is 13 billion light years across. And these people that are really good at math and astrophysics, they do calculations and they calculate that there's actually probably 91 billion light years across of the universe, which is an inconceivable number. And I said observable universe, which means we could see only a very small part of it in terms of numbering the stars. And yet, the God who created it all has them all named and numbered, and we can't even see all of them yet. That's an incredible person, and that's an incredible mind. And then you think about him in terms of numbering things. He numbers the hairs of your head. Mine, it's easy. Other people, it's a lot harder. But how many people are there on Earth? There's over 7 billion people on Earth. And he knows how many hairs are on each head. And just think about what God has done with DNA. He's got, in one tiny molecule, the blueprint for your body. For 7 billion people, all unique, different at the same time, he's got it there. Each one of us unique. He designed that. He created it. He's got an incredible intellect. And he put it all there by the word of his power. And the same thing, it's absolutely phenomenal to me to think about a God that put all those stars in space. And yet, here in front of me, in a little space like this, God has put 6022. Now start adding zeros behind that until you have 20 zeros in a row. That's the number of air molecules, loosely, sitting here in front of me in this tiny little space. Could you imagine trying to count those exactly? First of all, they're bouncing all over the place. And then that number is so huge, more than the sand of the sea, probably, and New Jersey shore. That's God. He's incredible. Whether you look at the big scale, the human scale, the tiny little atomic scale, and people are still learning more and more about what God put in each one of those little atoms and the different little parts and the subatomic particles. The Lord Jesus created it all, designed it, came with the concept, spoke it, and it was there. Done. That's the God you see in creation. And now I want to turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That is very solemn. God has given a testimony to this world in the creation around it. He's given a testimony to you about his power, about his intelligence, about his ability to think and remember, and what conclusion do you come to? I have a friend who's really the indirect source of this gospel meeting. He's 99% atheist and 1% skeptic. I sat across the table from him, talked about some of these things. And he was very passionate. He said, I wish that God would just set up a great big stone with all the different languages in the world on it. And exactly what he wanted us to do. And that anybody who said that that wasn't the message from God, people would just laugh at them. I think God has set up a very large monument to himself in the universe, in your body, in the creation all around us. And what does the brilliant mind of man conclude? There is no God. How are you living your life? Are you living your life? There is no God. God has spoken very clearly, and he wants you to know that he's out there. He's left his fingerprints, if I can put it that way, on creation. God speaks once, yea, twice, yet man perceives it not. Are you listening to the message God is sending you? Let's go back to Psalm 19. And this time, we're going to read verses 7 and 9. God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. My friend, this is the second way in which God speaks. God speaks through his word, the Bible, this book. You know, from creation, you don't really understand the full character and nature of God. You understand his brilliance, his power, his might. But you don't really understand his desire for relationship. And you know, if there was a God that was out there that was that powerful and that mighty and that smart, but he didn't care about me, then I wouldn't really care about him either. But our God cares. And you can see it right from the beginning of this book. Adam and Eve, he came down to the garden to speak with them, left them instructions, which they broke. They had a son named Cain. Cain had a conversation with God. God speaks once, yea, twice. After the first conversation with God, Cain went out and murdered his brother. Is that good? No. You know, after he murdered Abel, God had a second conversation with Cain. He still didn't listen. God spoke to you through his creation. He speaks to you through his word. Are you listening? Or are you like Cain? I encourage you to be like Samuel. We had him earlier in this conference. Because when God spoke to Samuel, every time God spoke, Samuel was trying to figure out what was being said to him. And he finally got directed to the right person. And he responded, "Speak, Lord." He wanted to hear. What's your reaction going to be as God tries to speak to you through creation and through his word? So I'd like to turn to Psalm 119 and verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. It's incredible. God's word is established in heaven. Doesn't matter how often they burn it, shred it, edit it, whatever people can think of to do to this book down here, it's established in heaven. And there's nobody on earth that can change it. They don't have access. And the Lord Jesus said, every little detail of it is going to come true. It's incredible to think this way, you know. My friend wanted something that was written in languages so that people could see it. You know, this whole book has been translated into over 500 different languages. 500. Parts of this book have been translated into an additional 2,000 800 plus languages as of last year, and they're still working on it. Has God made the effort to get his message to everybody in this world? I think he has. I think he's made the effort to get it to you. Have you read it? Do you know what's inside here? Or has it stayed closed for you? So you don't really know what's inside, you just think you know what's inside. God speaks once, yea, twice, but man perceiveth it not. Are you listening? Last night we had brought before us, I walked through those doors back there, I didn't notice the signs. I couldn't have got those $3 even though I wanted them. I wasn't paying attention. And the message tonight is along the same line. Are you listening? God is speaking. Are you listening? Remember the message in Sunday school this morning? The big ears? Are you using them? God's speaking. Are you listening? Now turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. Sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, the day star arise in your hearts. We have a more sure word of prophecy. You, if you're skeptical or an atheist, might want to check this aspect of the Word of God. Look at the prophecies. Look at the prophecies. There's a book that I read by Sir Robert Anderson called The Coming Prince. And he went through and he looked at the prophecies by Daniel. In connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, coming. And he made the connection between the events that Daniel listed that were historical and the day in which the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey. Now, it's interesting to me because I went through and I researched some of the details of that chronology in the time. And you really can't know for sure whether it turned out exactly right. You know why? Because there's one king back there that we really don't have good enough historical records to know whether he reigned for 10 years or 20 years. So you can't actually nail it down and prove it because the human records aren't good enough. But you can look at other prophecies in this book and measure them. Look at them. Did they come true the way God said it? You'll find they did. And it's also amazing to look at this book. You know the kind of mind that creates a universe where we can only see a very tiny fraction of it, the observable universe, 13 billion light years. And there's another 77 or 78 billion light years out there that they can't even see the light from yet. That same God puts prophecies in this book that do two things. They applied, for example, in the time of John the Baptist. And they apply again in the future. It's incredible. What kind of being can make a single prophecy apply in 2000 in AD 27 and apply again at some time in the future? is somebody that has everything completely inside his control. That's our God. And he is trying to reach out to you tonight to communicate to you who he is, and that he cares about you, and that he has standards for your behavior and your life. And you can see that from the Old Testament. So read it. It's a beautiful thing to understand that God is trying to reach out to you. God speaks once through creation, twice through his word. Are you listening? I suggest you read the Bible. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. It's so easy to say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And you know, the younger you are, the easier it is to do that. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You know, I went to engineering school, and one of my close friends from engineering school went to a conference like this in Ottawa, listened to the message, went home to his apartment with his wife. We talked about things. And at the end he said, Robert, it makes sense, but how do I believe? And it stumped me. But this verse, I think, is the answer to the question. Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's a great thing that you're here tonight listening to the word of God. Reading these verses, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Think of what's in those verses. That God is reaching out to you, sending you a message that he loved the world, and you're part of it. He loves you. That there's danger ahead, that's what the word perish means. And instead of perishing, he's offering you everlasting life. How? Through his son. That wasn't supposed to come out till later, but I just couldn't stop. You know, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. A verse you also need to remember. Because from the beginning of mankind's history, there have been forgeries and lies. The first lie was in the Garden of Eden. The devil pulled a quick one on Eve, and Adam went right along with it. That introduced sin into the world. But you know, you'll meet your friends and different people in this world. Maybe you're not an atheist. Maybe your friend's not an atheist. Maybe they're a Muslim. Maybe they're Buddhist. Maybe there's some other religious belief in some other god. Maybe they believe in shamanism, spiritism, animism, whatever. The question is, how do you tell? How do you know? No, God says his word. The rest are to his word like chaff to the wheat. But here in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 is something about the word of God. It says, the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If you pick up this book and you start to read it, and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, expect it to be uncomfortable. Because it's a sword and it's sharp, and it can get in and touch your conscience. And I believe that's the reason why people can look at the universe. They can do microbiology, they can study atoms, and come to the conclusion there is no God. Because when they open this book, and they look at the alternative to there is no God, they know they're accountable, and they'd have to answer for everything in their life. And so would you. John chapter 12 and verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Whether you listen or don't listen, when God speaks, his word will judge you. So ignoring him is not a good idea. God speaks once through creation, twice through his words. And now the best part of the whole gospel message. God exceeds his promises. Hebrews chapter 1. I love it. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. This is a third way God has spoken to us. By his Son. Think about it. The one who created this universe. Think of the power, the majesty. He sustains it all by the word of his power. Think of the mind that invented atoms and bosons and created universes, this whole universe and galaxies. And where do we find him? In a manger? A little baby? Newborn? We see him in the temple in the arms of an old man. An old lady thrilled to see him, looking totally helpless. We see him as a 12-year-old boy in that same temple. What's he doing? Asking questions. And answering them. The glory shines out in that 12-year-old boy. But what does he do? He goes home with Mary, his mother, and Joseph, his stepfather, and he's subject to them. And then we see him out by the banks of the River Jordan, about 30 years old. And he tells John the Baptist, "Baptize me. It's necessary to fulfill all righteousness." What humility. What humbleness. What lowliness. Think of who he was. He could answer questions the most brilliant astrophysicist today can only ask. He can answer them. And yet he took that place. And then we see him walking through Judea and Galilee. He reached into his pockets, if he had pockets, there wasn't anything to pull out. He asked for a penny. He went around and he healed people. You know, look at his life. He did one thing after another thing after another thing. You know who walks on water? God walks on water. It says so in the Psalms. Jesus walks in the water. Psalms tells us he heals the sick. Jesus healed the sick time after time after time after time. And then he went to Jerusalem, submitted himself to the high priest, condemned him to death, They took him to Pilate, condemned him to death, and sent him out to be crucified. You know the story. He was hung up on that cross. And the amazing thing there, God punished him for sins. All the judgment that my sins deserved were put on him. His blood was shed. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And from this, my friend, you learn something incredible. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. His Son's name is Jesus. And he proved his love because he died in your place. If you believe in him. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But Jesus gave his life for you when you considered him an enemy. It's no greater love than the love of Jesus. And so God has spoken to us in his creation, and from that creation you can see his majesty and his brilliance. And he is worthy of worship just for what he created. And he's given us his word and enough evidence in it for us to be able to see by faith that indeed he has communicated to us and we have an obligation to him. But in the end, he spoke once, he spoke twice, he exceeded. He spoke to us by his Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Come, 'tis Jesus gently calling. Will you come? Ask the Lord Jesus to wash your sins away while we pray.